Thank you, Brother Bill. Take your Bible, please, and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It's good to hear about these answers to prayer, that God even answers the prayer of having a dog. Now, God has answered my prayer that we would not have a dog. And I told Brother Bill, I'm praying that he will have a dog. But I appreciate what Brother Bill has just said. I was preaching for Bobby Robertson this weekend. And as we sat at the lunch table on Sunday, I said, you know, I can go to bed at night not worrying that Brother Bill is going to uproot the foundation that was laid for 20 years. And what a comfort that is to me. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Now, I tell the preacher boys this, that people don't look at when you start preaching. They look at when you finish preaching. Now, we have had a lot of testimonies this morning. It's 25 after, and we usually give the preacher 40 minutes. So that's what I'm going to take, 40 minutes. All right, let's stand, please, for the reading of God's Word. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, please. And verse 18, I would like for us to read this all together. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 18 together. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now you have a contrast in that verse. You have those things which are seen, those things which are not seen. You have those things which are temporal and those things which are eternal. An accompanying passage would be Revelation chapter 22 and verse 12. Jesus said, behold, I come quickly. I come quickly. Hold fast that which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Again, we read in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 through 27. Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Now, the reason why Jesus brought Moses back to the Mount of Transfiguration with him when he appeared to Moses and Elijah, you remember, I believe, that God was telling Moses, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I didn't let you enter the promised land in your life because you smote the rock rather than speaking to the rock. But he said, I want you to know that it was well done. And so I'm taking you back to Jerusalem with me now. That was the reward. And the reward came when he was looking at the things which are not seen, which are eternal. That's what I want to speak to you about this morning. Looking at the unseen. You may be seated. Thank you. When I was in the seventh grade, we would start basketball practice about halfway through the football season. Now, my football career was cut very short. I played for a YMCA team, and I was a quarterback, and I was scared to death. And this was the first play from scrimmage that I'm going to describe to you as kind of like the Super Bowl. How many of you saw the first play from scrimmage of the Super Bowl? Didn't that give you an idea as to what the game was going to be like when the center hiked the ball over Peyton Manning's head and it was a safety in the end zone? Well, that's kind of my football career. I remember the very first game that I played. Now, the coach did a very unwise thing. He let this immature, nervous little quarterback give the plays rather than sending the plays in from the coach. And so I was scared to death. It was the first play of scrimmage. And so I was quarterback, and I was to the right of the center. And in the backfield, there were the two halfbacks and the fullback. And so I thought that I called a play that I did not call. I thought that the halfbacks would crisscross and I would fake to each of them, and then I would pitch out to the fullback going around the right-hand side of the line. And so the halfbacks went through, and I looked around for the fullback and didn't see him, and I had the ball in my arms, and about three of the linemen just jumped on me, and the play was stopped. You know why? Because I had a separated shoulder. First play of my first game. And so when I was taken home from the hospital, my mom and dad said, "Son, your football career is over." They said, "We'll let you play basketball because it's not as much of a contact sport, but we'll let you play basketball." And so I say that to say this, the first 3 or 4 weeks of basketball practice was not any fun. We wanted to scrimmage, but the coach didn't want us to do that. They wanted us to run wind sprints and to do calisthenics and to get in shape. And so there were many times when I would come home from basketball practice and I would just want to die for about 10 or 12 hours. Didn't even feel like eating. And I would sit there and my body would be speaking to me. And I'd say, "Is this really worth it?" But you know what? When we won our first game, everybody on the team was in agreement. It was worth it. And all of those calisthenics were a distant memory. Why? Because of the compensation of winning. I want to speak to you this morning on that subject, the compensation of winning. Now, in the Bible, constant compensation is spoken of in various ways. First of all, it's spoken of as reigning with Christ. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 12, "If we suffer with him, we shall reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us." And then it's spoken of in Colossians 3 and verse 24 as an inheritance. It says, "Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ." But then in Revelation 3 and verse 12, it is spoken of as crowns. Jesus said, "Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast that which thou hast, that no man take thy crown." Now, in the New Testament, there are 5 crowns that are mentioned by name. And every one of us who is saved can win one or more of these crowns. And I want to mention these 5 crowns in my message this morning. Number 1, there is the suffer's crown. And this is given in relation to persecution. Take your Bible, please, and turn to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. Now, it is my contention that the 7 churches of Asia Minor picture 7 stages through which the church has gone from the time of its inception until the time when Jesus Christ raptures us out. And so we come to the 2nd church, which is the church of Smyrna. Notice, please, Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, the suffer's crown. It says, "For none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried. And ye shall have tribulation 10 days. But be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life," the suffer's crown. Now, it's interesting that he says that they would suffer tribulation for 10 days, and there were 10 major persecutions that the church went through from 54 A.D. until 305 A.D. The first started with Nero, and the last was Diocletian, who may have been the most wicked of the Roman emperors. But anyway, he said that they would suffer for 10 days. But he said, "Don't worry, you'll be amply compensated at the judgment seat of Christ, the suffer's crown." James 1 and verse 12, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive a crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." In the year of 2000, I was in China for 11 days. We were there 2 weeks before Christmas. And we saw the Santa Clauses, we saw the ornaments, but we didn't see any Christ. And there are those in Washington today that would like to have a Christmas without a Christ. But anyway, I had the privilege of being in the presence of a man that they call J.W. I was in his presence for 4.5 days. J.W. had spent 8 years in prison as a house church pastor. And I've never been challenged by being around anybody any more than I was around J.W. And as I heard his story, I thought, my, that's the way the early church was and how they suffered. But J.W. was in a prison cell for 8 years, about half the size of our orchestra back up here, and with 28 other prisoners. He would stay in that prison for days on end without being able to be taken out. Human excrement and all kind of filthy conditions. He would look through a porthole. The only time he was taken out was to be tortured. And I asked J.W. about his imprisonment. I said, J.W., did you have the privilege of leading in these prisoners to Christ? He said, oh, yes. He said, I led 26 of the 28 to Christ. I said, well, obviously you had a portion of the Bible. He said, no, sir. He said, the only Bible I had was what I had in my heart and in my mind. I said, well, J.W., how in the world did you lead these 28, six prisoners to Christ? He said, Brother Comfort, my daily subsistence was 2 ounces of bread. And when they would give me that bread, I would say, now, Lord, will you multiply this bread like you did the loaves and the fishes? And he said, I shared my 2 ounces of bread with the other prisoners. And they saw Christ in me, and that's the way I got to lead them to Christ. See, everywhere J.W. goes, he looks over his shoulder. He's on the blacklist. We were in the hotel in Beijing, and we had to talk in quiet tones because he was afraid that they had a plant that was working in the hotel to report on him. I remember after a while, he said, I don't feel comfortable here. He said, let's go to Tiananmen Square. So we got on the train and we went to Tiananmen Square. There were two men in black suits that seemed to be following us. And so when we got to Tiananmen Square, he said, I don't think that it's wise for the Americans to be with the Chinese at this time. He said, you're being with me draws attention to me, so we need to split up. But everywhere he goes, he has to look over his shoulder. And he's on the blacklist. And he said, the next time I am incarcerated, it is going to mean execution. I said, well, J.W., tell me about your family. He said, Brother Comfort, whenever a house church pastor is put in prison, his family usually deserts them because they don't want the stigma of a husband or a father being put in prison. I said, what about your family? He said, Brother Comfort, we have already made up our mind that for us to live is Christ and to die is gain. And even if it means execution, we're still going to be resolute in our commitment to Jesus Christ. He said, let me tell you about the epitome of torture. He said, when they find that they can't break a house church pastor, they will take him out in the blizzard-like weather, stark naked, and they will put an electric helmet on their head. And on each side of the helmet are electric shocks going through their body. He said, I knew I was going to experience that. So he said, I fasted for 3 days and 3 nights so that when they put that helmet on my head, regardless of how long they kept it there, when they took it off, that there would not be a mark on my body as a testimony to the grace of God. So he said, they took me out in the blizzard-like weather, stripped me of my garment, and he said, I stood there stark naked. They put that helmet on my head. And he said, for hours I stood under that helmet, the electric charges going through my body. And finally, one of them said, let's take it off, the guard. Let's see how he's responded. And when they took it off, would you believe that there was not a mark on his body as a testimony to the grace of God? And those guards said, what manner of person is this? We have never seen anybody respond like he's responded. Now, don't feel sorry for J.W. because he is going to be amply compensated at the judgment seat of Christ with the sufferer's crown. In Matthew 5:10 through 13, it says, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. For theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. For great is your reward in heaven. You say, well, Brother Comfort, I don't know whether I'd be willing to die for him. That's not the question, folks. The question is, are you willing to live for him? What about on your job, fellas? When somebody uses God's name in vain, have you been bold enough to kindly rebuke them and say, hey, please don't curse my Heavenly Father? Let me ask you, are people hesitant to tell dirty jokes around you in the workplace? Or will they readily come out with a dirty joke because you don't have a testimony? And I believe this, if you're willing to live for him, when it comes time to dying, he'll give you dying grace. So there's the supper's crown, and this is given in relation to persecution. All right, number two, take your Bible, please. And turn to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4. And this is the shepherd's crown. And it is given in relation to the pasture. 1 Peter 5 and verse 4. It says, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, then shall ye receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. The shepherd's crown. Now, he's talking, when Peter is writing, he's talking to the elders. That's a place of authority. It's interesting in Revelation 2 and verse 1, Jesus holds the seven candlesticks in his right hand, and he writes to the messenger or the angel of the church. The angel is simply the pastor. He holds the pastor in his right hand, and that is always a place of authority. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7, remember them that have the rule over you. Hebrews 13 and verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you. And I will tell you this, never in my ministry of 52 years have I seen a day when pastoral authority has been trampled under the feet of the parishioners as I see it today. And you know why that is? Because the media deluges us with this mentality. Listen, you've got your rights, and nobody's got a right to tell you what to do. So therefore, we come to church, and we have that same mentality, nobody's going to tell me what to do. I remember in the 1960s, my wife and I were members of a church in Clarksburg, West Virginia. We were home from meetings, and one night I got a call from the deacons. And the man who was ahead of the deacons said, Brother Comfort, are you going to be home tonight? I said, yes, I am. He said, well, some of us deacons would like to come and talk to you. And so right away I was thinking, have I done anything to merit church discipline? Why are they coming to see me? So they came and sat down in my living room, and it wasn't 3 minutes until they started criticizing my pastor. And so it was almost as though they had a list of things they didn't like about my pastor. And when they got through, they said, Brother Comfort, what do you think? I said, men, you're not going to like to hear what I think. I said, listen, when my wife and I joined Emmanuel Baptist Church in Clarksburg, we submitted ourselves to the authority of our pastor. And I said, I am not going to be a part of undermining his authority. And I said, and by the way, I don't believe very many of our deacons know what the scriptural position of a deacon is. In Acts chapter 6, they are servants. They are not to lord their authority over the pastor. And I said, gentlemen, when you leave me, I said, I'm going to get on the phone and I'm calling my pastor and I'm telling him everything you've said about him. His place is one of authority, but also it is one of responsibility. Peter says in 1 Peter 5 and verse 2, feed the flock of God which is among you. So the pasture, it's not only a place of authority, but it's a place of responsibility. He is to protect the flock of God. He is to feed the flock of God. Now listen carefully, young men, if you're going to be a pastor, I want you to get this. Now, if God has called you to pasture, are you listening? Stay home and tend the flock. Don't run all over the country. Now, by the way, let me say this. We have one of our graduates who is suffering physical problems today because I don't think he was wise in taking a vacation. I was with him several months ago for a meeting, and I said, when's the last time you had a vacation? He said, as long as I've been in the ministry, I haven't had a vacation. So I got to preach to him individually that week and tell him that he needed a vacation, his family needed a vacation. Fellas, you need to have a day off a week. You will be sharper in your ministry if you will take a day off a week. Now, you need one diversion. You don't need a lot of diversions. You need one diversion. And you know what my diversion is, don't they, brother? And we're going to tend to our diversion in a little bit after chapel. But anyway, a preacher from time to time needs to go away and preach because it gives him a renewed vision for his own congregation. But here's what I'm talking about. I was in Michigan for a meeting, and a youth pastor came to me and he said, my pastor preaches 42 meetings a year. 42 meetings a year. He thought I would be impressed. Hey, I wasn't impressed. I wasn't impressed. You know what that preacher will do? He'll get up on Sunday and preach, and then he'll leave on Monday. And that's a hireling. That is not a pastor. And there has never been a time when the sheep need a shepherd as they do today. Now, here's the other extreme of that. I was down in Florida for a meeting, and the pastor called me up on the phone. And he said, Brother Comfort, I'm going to be a little late in meeting you at the church building. He said, I'm at the hospital. One of our members has fallen and broken her hip, so I'm at the hospital with her. And so when I got to the church building, set up my RV, he came about a half an hour later. And as we were talking, he said, you know, Brother Comfort, I've had 3 funerals this week. And he said, I've had counsel with families that are in grief. I said, Preacher, I want to say something. I tip my hat to you because you're not a hireling, you're a pastor. And when your people need you, you're there. And one day, God will amply compensate the pastor. Do you know I had a man who pastored in Shelby, who pastored for 36 years, and he confessed to me this. He said, Brother Comfort, in 36 years, as I have been a pastor of this church, my people have never known a pastor. He said, they've only known a preacher. Because I preach on Sunday and I leave and I'm gone the rest of the week. And I thought to myself, what a sad admission that he will have to give when he stands at the judgment seat of Christ. For 36 years, my people have never known a pastor. Now, do you know that it's possible for you as a layman to win the pastor's crown? You say, what do you mean? All right, the Bible says if you receive a prophet in the name of a prophet, you'll get what? You'll get a prophet's reward. You know what that means? If you pray for your pastor, you insulate him from unfair criticism, you exalt his calling, and you encourage the people to treat him as the man of God ought to be treated, God will give you the same crown that he gives to him. So number one, we've noticed the sufferer's crown. Number two, the shepherd's crown. Notice, please, number three, the second coming crown. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Turn, please. 2 Timothy 4, verses 7 and 8, the second coming crown. And this is given in relationship to priorities. Notice, please, 2 Timothy 4, 7 and 8. Paul said, I fought a good fight. I finished the course. I kept the faith. Henceforth, there's a crown of righteousness laid up for me, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. The second coming crown. Let me ask you a question, young people. If you had one desire of your life fulfilled today, what would it be? If anything is dearer to your heart than the second coming of Christ, you're not a candidate for this crown. You know, in the 52 years I have been in evangelism, I have never seen a day when alarm was at a greater height. Do you know that Bo Biden, who is the Attorney General of Delaware, has made a bill pass through the state legislature that it is wrong and a felonious crime if you discipline your children by spanking them? Now hear me. If he can do that in Delaware, don't you think we've got a crowd in the United States Senate and Congress today that can come in this school and say, if you don't admit homosexuals, we're going to take away your tax-exempt status? Sure. To me, the greatest paradox in the Bible is Matthew 24 and verse 12. It says, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Now, it seems like a contradiction to me. It would seem to me like when iniquity is abounding, the love of many would wax hot. But is that true today? I have never seen a day when alarm was at a greater height. Are you listening? I've never seen a day when consecration was at a lower depth. Now here's an interesting verse. Luke chapter 21 and verse 34. It says, and take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting, drunkenness, and the cares of this life, lest that day come upon you unawares. Now, Jesus is warning his disciples, there are three things you need to avoid in relationship to the second coming of Christ. Number one, surfeiting. That's overeating. That's gluttony. Now, most of you don't do that. And Brother Dallas sees that most of you don't have that much to be gluttonous. All right, secondly, there's the wine bibber or drunkenness. And I would hope that nobody in our congregation is involved in that. But here's what we're involved in. The cares of this life. And that's what's killing us, young people. The cares of this life. We get so excited about things that don't mean the snap of a finger. Hey, I turned on the Green Bay Packers game just about 5 minutes before I was going to a service. And I saw those people in sub-zero weather. The grandstands were filled. And they paid over $100, many $500 and $600 for a seat in that game. And I thought, you know what? 1 week after that game is over, it really doesn't matter who won. It doesn't make a bit of difference. You go to Alabama, the week that Auburn and Alabama are going to play football. And I'll tell you, it is a madhouse. People are ready to kill each other for that stupid game. But 1 week after it's over, it really doesn't make a bit of difference. And yet our lives are wrapped up in these things. And so God says, make your priorities those things which are not seen. But the things which are not seen are eternal. I was preaching in Florida several years ago, and a lady got up before I got ready to preach, and she sang. And after I got through preaching, she took her boy by the hand and went out the door. And so the next day as I was eating with Pastor, I said, Pastor, I saw something last night I haven't seen in years. I said, that lady who sang before I preached, was she a member of the church? He said, oh yes, she's a member of the church. I said, well, why in the world, after she got through singing, did she take her boy and leave the building? He said, well, she's wrapped up in Little League Baseball. Her boy had Little League Baseball practice. And so her whole life is wrapped up in that. I would hate to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and confess to the Lord Jesus, I told my boy that baseball was more important than serving God. So there is the second coming crown. And then fourthly, there is the stewardship crown. Take your Bible, please, and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 25 through 27. And this crown is given in relationship to possessions. Relationship to possessions. Notice, please, 1 Corinthians 9:25-27. Paul said, and every man that striveth for mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means when I preach others, I myself may be a castaway or disapproved. So, in this passage, Paul is talking about, I am not wrapped up in things which apply to the body. Why? I'm laying up my treasures in heaven and not on earth. Colossians 3:1-5. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above and not on things on the earth. For you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. But when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Now let me ask you a question. What do material things mean to you? If material things are anything more than a vehicle for doing the will of God, your treasures are on earth. They are not in heaven. Matthew 6:19-21. Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and dust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where are your treasures this morning? 1981, I was preaching in Ohio, and I was talking about our going to the mission field of the Philippines for the second time. By the way, last week, I was talking to some Filipinos in the church, and I said, you know, as far as I'm concerned, the Philippines is the most fruitful mission field in the world, to my knowledge. We have been to the Philippines 5 or 6 times, and so some of you have heard me tell the story about that group on that island of one of the secluded islands there in the Philippines begging us to come back. Some of you have heard that. And I told that story. And I told them that our whole team was going to the Philippines the next week. And so a lady came to me one night and she said, Brother Comfort, she said, you know, I have run a Christian bookstore for 20 years. And she said, my husband told me that after 20 years of running the Christian bookstore, never receiving a salary, he wanted to do something for me to show his appreciation for my labor of love. And so he asked me what I would like. And she said, honey, more than anything in the world, I would like to go to the Bible lands and walk where Jesus walked. And so she said, he has saved his money. And I have a reservation to go to the Bible lands. But she said, Brother Comfort, I don't need to go to the Bible lands. She said, you need that more for your trip to the Philippines than I need to go to the Bible lands. I said, wait a minute. I said, I can't take that money. She said, don't you preach give and it shall be given to you. I said, yes, ma'am, I do. She said, why don't you practice what you preach? She said, if God is leading me to do it, who are you to tell me that I can't do it? So the next night she came to me and she handed me the check for the money that she had reserved to go to the Bible lands. And she said, I want you to take this for your trip. I said, ma'am, I said, I'll tell you what, I will take it on one condition. I said, when we come back from the Philippines, you will let me save my money to send you to the Bible lands. She said, Brother Comfort, you're mistaken. She said, this is not a loan. This is a gift. And if God is leading me to do it, who are you to tell me I can't do it? You know, we went to the Philippines for 3.5 weeks, had 956 professions of faith, adult professions of faith. First person I wrote was this lady when I got back. And I said, ma'am, I want you to know what your investment has done. I said, we have had in 3.5 weeks, 956 professions of faith. Every adult was dealt with personally. Every adult received follow-up material. Every adult would receive a follow-up a course. And she wrote me back and she said, Brother Comfort, I'm laying up my treasures in heaven. She said, I've had something far greater than going to the Bible lands. She said, I've had the reward of investing in lives that are going to spend eternity in heaven rather than in hell. I remember Paul Schwanke was here preaching, and we got a nice check in the mail. And so I showed him it. And he said, Brother Comfort, I want to tell you about a lady that I met in Hattiesburg, Mississippi. He said, this lady was a senior citizen living on Social Security. And their first faith promise missions, she promised the Lord that she would give $1,000 faith promise. And so when the pastor saw that, he thought, how in the world is this woman going to do that? But she had a sewing machine. So she would sew on projects and get some money. And she gave her $1,000 that year for Faith Promise. Brother Halsey, this is tremendous. Well, a couple of Faith Promises later, she said, if God could supply that, He can supply what He's laid on my heart now. And I am promising God that I'm going to give, are you listening? $100,000 next year in Faith Promise. $100,000! Pastor came to her and said, ma'am, this is not logical. You evidently have put down too many zeros on this paper. She said, listen, God is going to supply $100,000 for me to give in Faith Promise. And you know what? The ACE Christian School program saw some of the uniforms she made for some Christian schools. So they contracted her, and she made all of the uniforms across America for the ACE, and she gave $100,000. One of the things that thrills me about you students is this, that God has given you the attitude, I'm not going to go through life being a taker. I'm going to go through life being a giver. That's where the joy is. Go through life being a giver, and one day at the judgment seat of Christ, you'll receive the stewardship crown in relation to possessions. Now in closing, take your Bible, please, and turn to 1 Thessalonians 2, 19 and 20, where we see the soul winner's crown, and this is given in relation to people, one to Christ. 1 Thessalonians 2, 19 and 20. Notice, please. Paul says, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? So you know what Paul was saying? He was saying, listen, the joy of my life is coming back to this local church and seeing people that I've won to Christ. And he said, you're my crown of rejoicing. One day I'm going to lay some crowns at the feet of Jesus Christ. I want to ask you a question. Is there anybody you can point to and say, there goes one of my spiritual children? Hey, the greatest joy of my life is going back to a church and somebody says, Brother Comfort, we were saved under your ministry. That's the greatest joy of my life. I remember sitting in Tampa, Florida, and Colonel Willis came to my RV and he sat for an hour and a half. Colonel Willis was in Nuremberg, Germany, and many of his men got after him to come to the meeting. Of course, at that time, he was a lieutenant. So he came to the meeting, and the longer I preached, the angrier he became. And he poked his wife, and he said, somebody stole that preacher all about me. And so when he left the church that night, he said, listen, we'll never come back to this church again. Never! 24 hours later, he came home from work, and he told his wife, honey, get your clothes on. We're going to church to get saved. So Colonel Willis got saved that night, and today he is a chaplain over all the chaplains in Afghanistan. You know what he told me? He said, Brother Comfort, my son is an assistant pastor in Land of Lakes Baptist Church. He said, my daughter is on the mission field in Peru. And I thought about that. Here's a man, because of a 40-45 minute message, he came and got saved, his wife got saved, his children got saved, and now they're serving God in ministries around the world. I want to say there's no love offering in the world that can replace the joy of saying, you're my crown of rejoicing. I want to close with this. This is almost unbelievable that I'm going to relate to you now. When Dave Cummins was here several years ago, he gave this illustration. And I was so impressed with the illustration, I said, Brother Cummins, would you send me a copy of that in narrative form? Because I'd like to use it in my ministry. And I think I've only used it 3 or 4 times. But this is almost unbelievable. But there was a man by the name of Francis Dixon, who was pastor of Lansdowne Baptist Church in Bournemouth, England. And one day he preached, and a man by the name of Mr. Noah said, Pastor, can I give a word of testimony? So Mr. Noah came to the platform and he said, many of you have known me as a Christian businessman. I've been here for years. He said, let me tell you how I was saved. He said, I was on some business in Australia. And he said, I was in the city of Sydney and went down a well-known street by the name of George Street. And he said, at noontime, a little white-haired old man approached me. And he said, sir, may I ask you a question? He said, if you died today, do you know you'd go to heaven? And he said, you need to think about that. He said, you know, I couldn't get that out of my mind. So when I came back to England, I hunted up somebody who could tell me if I died today, I know I'd go to heaven. And he said, I'm saved today. I've been saved for years simply because an old white-haired man met me on the street of Sydney, Australia, and asked me that question. Well, the pastor was really impressed. And Brother Dixon was invited to go to Australia. He was preaching in the city of Adelaide. And when he got ready to close his sermon, a lady came forward and she said, Pastor Dixon, can you tell me how to be saved? If I died right now, I don't know I'd go to heaven and I'd like to know it. So he led her to Christ. And after he led her to Christ, he said, now, how did you come in the church today? And why did you ask that question? She said, well, sir, I was on vacation in Sydney. And she said, one day I was walking down George Street and the little old man met me and he asked me this question. Ma'am, if you died today, do you know you'd go to heaven? And she said, that question has haunted me for a long time. And I felt like if I came into this church, and then when I heard you preach, I thought he can tell me how to know I'm on my way to heaven. And she said, I'm on my way to heaven because a little white-haired old man asked me the question, if I died today, do I know I'd go to heaven? And then he went to the city of Perth and he preached. And after he preached, one of the deacons said, Pastor Dixon, can I take you out to eat? And so in the course of the conversation, he said, sir, can you tell me how you were saved? He said, well, you see, I used to live in the city of Sydney. He said, I haven't always lived in Perth. But he said, one day at noontime, I was walking down the street on George Street, and a little white-haired old man asked me, if I died today, do I know I'd go to heaven? And he said, that question haunted me. And so when I found the preacher who preached the gospel, he showed me how to be saved. Now, folks, it gets better. Please listen. So he came back and he was preaching at a Keswick conference. 7,000 people there in the conference. He told these three illustrations. And when he finished, six people came to him and said, we were saved the same way. We were walking down George Street and an elderly white-haired man asked us the question, if we died today, do we know we'd go to heaven? Well, it gets better. He was preaching in the missions conference in India. And so the missionary and he were talking and he said, tell me how you were saved. He said, well, you see, I used to be an ambassador for India and I was sent to Australia. And he said, one day as I was walking down George Street, this old man met me and he asked me the question, if I died today, do I know I'd go to heaven? He said, I hunted up a missionary and the missionary showed me how to be saved. But he said, it was that white-haired man who asked me that question. Well, folks, that's not the end. Then Brother Dixon was preaching in Barbados. He gave these illustrations and four more people came to him and told him the exact same story. Well, at this time, Brother Dixon said, I've got to go to Australia, and I've got to meet this fella. He said, I don't care what it takes, I've got to meet this fella. So he went to the city of Sydney, hunted up a preacher that he had known. And he said, do you know about an old white-haired man who would stand on the streets of George Street and pass out tracts and ask people if they died, did they know they'd go to heaven? He said, yes. He said, his name is Gin Hall. He said, well, can you take me to him? He said, sure. So they went in a bad section of town where there was a rundown shack. And so Pastor Dixon knocked on the door. This shaking old man came to the door. And Pastor Dixon said it was obvious he didn't have much time for this life. And so when Gin Hall came to the door, Pastor Dixon said, "Sir, are you Gin Hall?" He said, "Yes, I am." He said, "Can I help you?" He said, "Yes." He said, "I want to tell you about my experiences that I found around this country." He said, "I have met over 12 people that have told me that one day you handed them a tract and asked them if they died today, did they know they'd go to heaven? And these 12 people have been born again." And the old man began to weep. He said, "Sir, I'm sorry if I've offended you." He said, "No, you haven't offended me." He said, "I'll tell you about my life." He said, "I was a wicked sailor sailing the seven seas." And he said, "I had tried everything and nobody loved me." And he said, "One night on the seven seas, I bowed down and received Jesus Christ." And he said, "I promised God that night that if He would save me and change my life, I would tell 10 people a day about how to go to heaven." He said, "I've tried to do that faithfully through the years." Pastor Dixon said it wasn't too long after he had left this life and gone to heaven. He said he left very little behind. But when he got to heaven, he had a hero's welcome. Ladies and gentlemen, that's the soul winner's crown. The songwriter said, "Must I go in empty-handed? Thus my dear Redeemer meet. Not one soul with which to greet Him. Lay no trophy at His feet." Young people, if He came this morning, would you have any crowns to lay before His feet? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Now I want to ask you this question this morning. Are you ready to stand at the judgment seat of Christ? Let me have the center mic, please. Are you ready to stand at the judgment seat of Christ? Revelation 4 and verse 10 says, "And the 24 elders fell down before Him that sat on the throne, and worship Him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne." Someone said, "Brother Comfort, are you working for a reward?" No. Bless God, I'm working because I love Jesus Christ. And I want some crowns to lay before His feet. If He came this morning, would you have any crowns to lay before His feet? Father, help us to realize that these temporal things are only for a moment. And help us not to wrap our lives up in those things which are seen. But help us to have in mind that day when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ, and only the things which are eternal will matter when we stand before Him. Help us to have 2 days on our calendar, today and that day. Lord, speak to our hearts. Help us, Lord, to be candidates someday for the supper's crown, for the stewardship crown, for the second coming crown, and then, Lord, for the soul winner's crown. In Jesus' name.